Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for bringing us here tonight. We are, and we confess to you, sinners who are lost and broken and needy, whose lives are a wreck apart from your grace and your mercy to us in Christ. And so, Father, tonight we confess that to you, and we call upon you to hear us as we pray, to draw near to us now as we study your word. Open it to us and teach us, Father. Teach us the blessed life. Teach us, Father, what it means to walk in your ways. And teach us, Father, how to grow as Christians, how to die to our sin and ourselves, the things that tangle us up and cause so much destruction and misery in our lives. Father, teach us how to be free from those things and to come to Jesus. Father, give us repentance for sin and give us faith. And Father, especially tonight, give us a clear understanding of the centrality of the local church in our lives as we seek you, as we seek your face, and as we seek to be holy. And Father, give us especially tonight an understanding of the importance of praying together. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We've only been in Acts chapter 2 for about 4 months, and we're going to finally finish it tonight, I hope. Who knows, I may come back to it next fall. But what'd you say? All right, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen? Amen. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you want us to be and to look like? We have lingered on this part of the book of Acts for a long time. Why? John, somebody should hire you to be a detective. It's important. I'm glad you're clued into that. It's important, yeah. Why is it important? This is the New Testament church. This is what the church looks like when the Holy Spirit comes in power and fills the believing community with faith and with love. This is what it looks like for Christians to come and to belong to God and to belong to one another. The Holy Spirit comes in power through the preaching of the word, and many are saved and are baptized and become a part of the household of God, of the covenant community, the people of God. And they devote themselves together to God, to God's word. They listen to those God has placed over them to teach them about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. They devote themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to the pastors and elders God has appointed to sit over them and to give them guidance, to teach them, to build them up. Remember, Ephesians says, how has God given us, what has God given us to equip us to be built up? Apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors. Ephesians chapter 4, go look it up. I didn't make it up. Okay? So that first and foremost, the way that we grow is by giving ourselves to those who God has equipped, gifted to build us up in the faith. Us, those he has placed over us in our local church. The pastors and elders God has set apart for that work. The preaching of the word. Second, fellowship, life together. We began to see as we studied this how important our life together is. It's of the essence of being a Christian. We're called to be sons and daughters of God the Father. We're children of God, but we're not children of God off by ourselves. We're adopted into the household of faith. We're a family. We live together. We live our life together. God has become our Father, and we are now members of one another. The mark of whether or not we're even Christians is our love for one another in the church, not in some theoretical universal church, but real people in a real local church, a particular church that God has bound together in a covenant relationship. God our Father, members of one another in the household of faith. So real vital fellowship is essential to our growth as believers. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. No such thing. When we're knit together as the household of God, we share all things with one another. We meet one another's needs. We exercise the gifts that God's given us. God has given you a gift, or gifts rather, for the building up of the body of Christ. You're not off in your own world doing your own thing. You've been given gifts to build and to serve. And you need the gifts of others around you. If you go off by yourself, you not only cut yourself off from everyone else's gifts, but you refuse to give your gifts to those who need it. We exercise our gifts for the good of one another. We're sharpened by one another. We rebuke and admonish and encourage one another. We discipline one another. We share one another's burdens. We wash one another's feet. We sin against one another, because that's what sinners do when they come together. And then we forgive and are forgiven by one another. And that's where the rubber meets the road, and that's where we really start to grow as believers. And that's the one thing that we don't really want. It's a thing that draws us away from the church as a family, as a household, and to all kinds of crazy ideas of the church as some kind of corporate business where I can go and be anonymous and get things that are just for me without having anything to do with the family relationships of the household of faith. Or why we isolate ourselves in our little house church so that we can be like by ourselves with just our like clique of people that just think just like us, and not with a whole people that sins, that sin against us, where we're known and where we know and where we have responsibilities to one another and obligations, where we must be our brother's keeper. It's scary and it's not safe to be a part of a family, because every family has its crazy uncles, right? A family of sinners has sinful people in it who do sinful things. And if we identify ourselves with a body of real sinners, guess what? We identify ourselves with real sinners who do sinful things. And that's hard and embarrassing and weird. Especially in a day like today where nobody wants any intimacy at all, ever. Where the whole landscape is me and my clean environment where my sins aren't affected and nobody's sins affect me. I just do my own thing. I get my download from my sermon and then I go about and live my life and I feel nice and safe and clean and I never have to do messy life together stuff. It's not biblical faith. It's not what Christian faith looks like. And you can't grow in the faith if you're not committed to that. And then we dealt with the third devotion of the apostolic church, which is the breaking of bread, namely the Lord's Supper. And we saw that the teaching of the apostles, the preaching of God's word, that's when we come and we worship God and we hear from God how we're to obey him. And then we move out from that to loving one another and knowing genuine fellowship. And in the Lord's Supper, our communion with God the Father and our communion with one another are united in a family meal, where we have fellowship with God and one another. The Lord's Supper isn't just me alone with my cup and wafer thinking devotional thoughts by myself. It's the family meal of the people of God. And so we tried to recapture a vital understanding of the Lord's Supper as central to the Christian faith and our growth as believers, a sign of what Christ has done for us, preaching to us, God stooping down to us and preaching to us in a visible sermon, the bread and the wine, showing us that we, by faith, are partakers of Christ's once-for-all sacrifice. And in the meal, the benefits of Christ's sacrifice are sealed to us. It's a great gift and a blessing of God given for our faith. And now this week, we turn to the final devotion of the Apostolic Church, which is corporate prayer. The prayers. Not prayer, but the prayers. And you see it even in the passage of Scripture that we read. They went to the temple together and worshiped together and broke bread together. They were praying together. And we see that all throughout the book of Acts. When we think of prayer, and when we think especially of the discipline of prayer, we almost never think in terms of corporate prayer. We think of what? Closet. That's exactly right. We think of the closet. Me alone with my Bible in the closet, which is what Jesus commanded us to do when we pray, right? It's not wrong that we think of that. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet. Don't pray to be seen by men. That was his point. We think about going in the closet. We think about silence and solitude. We think about trying to pray without ceasing. We don't normally think of corporate prayer, and we don't normally think of it as being essential to the Christian life. But it is. It's absolutely essential. It's essential, and we see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament as well. The book of Psalms is the prayer book of the people of God, and it's a book of corporate prayers. As intimate and personal as those prayers are, they were meant to be sung and prayed together by the people of God. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus commanding us to pray privately in our closets, not in order to be seen by men, but because we know that God hears us and God cares. But we know it's not an either-or thing, right? It's not private prayer or corporate prayer, either this or that. And one of the reasons we know that is that Jesus immediately goes on to teach us how to pray, and he begins by teaching us to pray how? Our Father. It's a corporate prayer. Our Father. Now, the beauty of corporate prayer is the same as the beauty of the preaching of the word and the fellowship of the body and the breaking of bread, which is that when we do those things, Christ is present with us. He's blessing us. He's blessing these things with his presence and with the power of the Holy Spirit in a special and unique way. We are partaking of Christ when we feed on Christ in the preaching of the word. When we fellowship with one another, Christ is there. How many times does Jesus identify himself with our brother or sister? When you visited someone in prison, who were you visiting? Jesus. Same in the Lord's table. Christ is present in a spiritual sense when we partake of him by faith, and that's true when we pray. And when Jesus is teaching his disciples about church discipline, he gives them this promise. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Christ is present when we are together. He is present. In Acts chapter 4, it's in the context of corporate prayer that God shakes the building the believers were gathered in. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they speak the word of God with boldness in direct answer to their prayer for boldness. They pray for boldness, they come together, and God gives them boldness, and they go out and they preach. We see the church praying together throughout the entire book of Acts. Now, what are the benefits? Why is corporate prayer important, and why do I want to emphasize that? One key benefit, I think, is that corporate prayer strengthens and encourages faith. It gets us out of ourselves. It gets us out of our self-absorbed navel-gazing, and it gets us focused on God and on others. How many times have you found yourself in a rut of depression and faithlessness, and you've come and you've tried to pray your way out of it, and it just seems like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, and you have no faith, and you feel like you're just praying to fate or to luck or to the God who doesn't actually hear? And then you come together with other believers in the presence of God and God's people, and it changes. The faith of your brother or sister next to you singing their guts out strengthens your faith. And you feel like, hey, I'm a part of a believing community here. God is present here. God is among us here. And the faith of your brothers and sisters lifts you up and takes you outside of yourself into the presence of God, busts you out of your little self-absorbed spiral of death. You know what I'm talking about, right? The faith of your brothers and sisters becomes your strength, and your faith becomes theirs. And together, we come and we approach God as sinners who trust in Christ, our Savior. Corporate prayer teaches us even how to pray. It teaches us how to pray in the same way that babies learn how to talk. If this is the household of God, and if God has established mothers and fathers in the household to teach us how to relate to God, doesn't that make perfect sense? How do you learn how to pray? Imagine yourself as a pagan who doesn't know God. You come in and you hear the preaching of the word and you believe. How do you learn how to pray to God? Like a baby does. You're in the household of faith, you're a baby, and you hear your brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers in the faith relating to God, and you learn. Not off by yourself, not by watching TBN. You learn prayer from corporate prayer, from praying with others. You learn how to relate to the Father from one another. We are taught by our fathers. We fellowship together as a family. We eat together as a family. We speak to God together as a family. When someone comes to the faith and is brought into the family, they learn to talk to their Heavenly Father by hearing the prayers of their father and brothers and sisters. We need to begin to see corporate prayer as the starting place for private prayer and not the other way around. Corporate prayer and private prayer are intimately related. We pray to God as Father. He is a personal God. He is a personal Father. You can pray to Him by yourself. You ought to be praying to Him by yourself. You ought to be praying to Him alone in your closet. You must. We need to see and embrace that reality, but we also need to see that our intimacy with God and our communion with God is never more strong or more real than we're with the church gathered together in the presence of Jesus. And that should be the point from which we draw our strength and where we learn how to really pray. That should be the place where we begin to pray, where we learn to pray, where we become hungry to pray in our closets and on the morning commute and while we're riding our bikes and while we're walking to class, because we've tasted real communion with God in the presence of God with God's people. And we leave strengthened by that, longing to carry ourselves in communion with God throughout the week. So what exactly is corporate prayer? It's what happens when we, as the children of God, as the body of Christ, in response to the preaching of God's word, out of the overflow of our life together, lift up our voices to God the Father with one voice, confessing our sins, praising and adoring God's perfections, giving him thanks, making supplications for the needs of our church, our community, our country, interceding for one another. It includes our singing. Singing is corporate prayer. We're to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This isn't like around the campfire stuff that we're doing. We're praying together to God, singing songs of confession of sin, of adoration, supplication, asking God to be with us, to be near us, giving thanks to God for his kindness to us. It's what we're doing. If we are committed to the teaching of the apostles, we're going to be united in our adoration of God and our understanding of our own sinfulness. And so we'll want to together confess that adoration of God to God himself and confess our sins to God, our sins. If we're living in true Christian fellowship with one another, we're going to be bearing one another's burdens. We're going to be lifting one another up in prayer to God. If we see ourselves as a covenant community bound together by our union with Christ, we're going to see the sins and infirmities and burdens and joys and triumphs and problems of one another as our own. We're going to own one another's problems, one another's sins, one another's imperfections. And we're going to take them to God together. In the household of faith, your sins are my sins, and my sins are your sins. And that doesn't mean that you answer to God for my sins, and it doesn't mean that I answer to God for your sins, but it means we're responsible for one another. Your burdens are my burdens are yours. Your weakness is my weakness. Your need is my need. My need is your need. Because we're a family bound in covenant union to God and to one another. That means when times get tough, what we don't do is abandon one another. That's when we bind closer together. We acknowledge that your sins are my sins. We are sinners together, saved by God, called to be members of one another. Water is thicker than blood, and these realities should overflow in a spirit of corporate prayer. Prayer should be the lifeblood of our church and our campus ministry because we identify with one another, because we've covenanted with one another to care for each other. And any church that doesn't do that is no church. All of these things are part of what it means to be Christians and a part of the household of God. It's at the core, at the essence. Acts chapter 2. What is the essence of a church? What does it look like? They devote themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to real fellowship, not fake fellowship, not pretend fellowship, to real intimacy, not fake intimacy, to real devotion to one another, not fake devotion to one another, not pretend. They give themselves to one another. They give themselves to the Lord's table. And they pray together. And then they fear God together. They share all things with one another. They live their life together. When one suffers, all suffer. When one rejoices, all rejoice. This is the church 101. And any church that doesn't start there is not a church. All of these elements are a part of our worship service. We sing praise and adoration together. We confess our sins together. We pray for the cares and concerns and needs of the whole church on bended knee together. We have small groups and Bible studies. We spend time together. We eat meals together. We get involved in one another's lives. We become committed to one another with all of our sins and faults and weaknesses. We do not stand aloof from one another. We give ourselves to each other because we're a covenant community, united under Christ our Lord. Now, if these things are true, and they are, how do we engage in corporate prayer? How do we engage in corporate prayer? First, we have to follow the leader. I'm just going to get real practical here. Follow the leader. Leaders are there to lead. Leaders are there to lead. Your job, our job, is to join our leaders and unite our hearts with them, to give an amen to their prayers. They're praying on your behalf. And your job is to embrace that prayer as your own, to own it actively before God. Not to float around and let your mind wander and pray your own prayer while the leader's praying, but to own it as your own prayer and to give amen to it, to see it as a petition you're signing your name to. That's what you're doing when you say amen. You're signing your name to the petition that has been brought or the praise that has been brought to the throne of God on your behalf. Do not despise the one who's leading you in prayer, and do not do your own private little thing. Don't let your mind wander. It's not a time to be an atomized individual. It's a time where we, together as God's people, get to unite our voices before him with the promise that he will hear us and answer those prayers that are offered by the people of God in faith. So actually pray the prayer that you're being led in. That's what it is. It's a corporate prayer. If it were a time for private, silent, individual prayer, guess what? We wouldn't need somebody up there leading us in prayer. That's not the point. This, of course, means that leaders must lead. So if you are ever in the position to be leading during a time of prayer, whether that's in your small group or whether that's in front of the whole congregation, realize that your responsibility is not to have a private conversation between you and Jesus. It's to have a public conversation between you and God. And your responsibility extends to leading others in prayer. You're not just coming to God by yourself in your closet. You're leading others to God. And you are speaking on their behalf. And that means that other people need to be able to follow you. Which, among other things, means that people need to be able to hear you. It also means that the contents of your prayers ought not to be so personal that other people can't enter into them. They need to represent the people you're praying with. Now, I just want to emphasize this again. Whether it's the pastoral prayer, whether it's singing, you are not to have your own personal Jesus time when we're praying together. It's not about you, it's about God. Worship and prayer aren't just private events by private individuals. And when the body of Christ gathers together to sing and to pray, it shouldn't feel like a bunch of little atomized individuals having their own personalized me and Jesus thing. It should feel like a family. It should feel corporate. It should feel like we are joining together in praise of our Heavenly Father with a unity and a fellowship that runs so deep you can feel it. We know one another. There's intimacy here. We trust one another. We've walked through things together. I'm strengthened to know who I'm singing and praying with because I've seen what God has done in their lives. There's intimacy. Be self-forgetful. Fix your attention on God, but realize that you're not alone. It's not about you and your personal experience. It's about God. We're in the company of saints and angels when we come into the presence of God in prayer. We're getting a taste of heaven. That should strengthen you and encourage your worship. And it should not detract from it. It should give you faith. It should build your faith. If you want to grow as a Christian, you need to start where God starts. You need to meet God on his own terms, not on your terms, on his terms. And that means you start with the church. It means that you submit yourself to the preaching of the word and that you give yourself to fellowship with the body and that you come hungry and thirsty to his table and that you call on the Father with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the beginning. That's where it starts. That's where growth begins. And you will not grow unless you start there. You are a part of a body. And if you cut yourself off from the body, you cut yourself off from the head, which is Christ. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. There are members of the household of faith, children of God united together with a common faith, a common baptism, a common Lord. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father who is over all and in all and through all. And if we give ourselves to that in increasing measure, if we give ourselves to one another, we will grow. We'll see the fruit of the Holy Spirit here. The same kind of fruit that we see in the book of Acts. But not until then. Not as long as we bite and devour one another. Not as long as we divide. Not as long as we stand aloof from one another. Not as long as we refuse to bear one another's burdens and refuse to identify with one another in their weakness and sin. Not as long as we're too self-righteous to give ourselves to one another. Not as long as we're too cool. You look around the room and you think, hey, this doesn't look like the book of Acts. I'm not giving myself to this. Guess what? You're the problem. Stop it. We'll see the fruit that we see in the book of Acts. We'll see fear of God. We'll see self-forgetful, generous love for one another. We will be a community that is the fragrance of Christ. Sweetness to those who are being saved and those who are being called to God. And the stench of death to those who are not being saved. Intolerable to those who are not actually Christ's. They won't be able to stand to be around it. It'll be too convicting, too exposing. We've lingered here because this is Christianity 101. It's Christianity 101, and we don't even get it. We don't get it. This is where Christian faith starts. And this is what we want to be. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would do what only you can. I pray that you would give us repentance and give us real faith in Christ Jesus, and that you would bind us together as a body, that you would knit our hearts together in love for you and for one another. Give us real fellowship. Give us a real devotion to and submission to the preaching of your word. Help us to love and understand the grace that's held out to us in the Lord's table. Help us, Father, to pray together as the people of God, as a family. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.